Well, if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, prior to entering the Sundays of Advent, I had been preaching through the book of Philippians. When we ended the Sunday after Thanksgiving, I still had two more messages left, and I begin those last two today. Both will deal with Philippians chapter 4. Today we'll be looking at verses 4 through 7. So follow along in your Bibles, follow along in the words on the screen if you would. God's word says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I think we all know what a gauge is. Gauges can be very helpful. On most of our vehicles, we look at the dash, and there is a gauge or two. There are less gauges maybe now than there were 20, 30, 50 years ago. But gauges are things that are still important. Perhaps you work in a job where a gauge is important, and it's important in that job to keep your eyes on that gauge. What gauges do is give to us an accurate assessment of whatever they have been designed to measure. Sometimes they measure temperature. Sometimes they measure volume. Sometimes they measure weight. Sometimes they measure thickness. And what gauges do then is inform us of what things are. And they usually let us know if they are as they should be. If you're at work or you're in a car and a gauge registers to you a number of something that ought not to be, then you know something needs to change and change quickly. But with that in mind, I'd say that the Bible can be somewhat like a gauge. It provides for us a truthful, accurate assessment. It lets us know if everything is as it should be. It also can expose something that's amiss. It can inform us to take action. And there are even times when we might think everything's going well, but the Bible as a gauge reveals to us something dangerous is occurring, even though we might not be aware of it. Well, today's passage shares three things that ought to be a part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. It tells us to always rejoice in the Lord. It tells us to exhibit gentleness to all. And it tells us to be anxious or worried about nothing. And I'd like you to think about each of those as a gauge. As you think back in the year 2023, it's all but over now. And as you think back, what have your gauges read along these lines? How about the rejoicing? Have you been rejoicing in the Lord always, never, or somewhere in between? How about the gentleness to all? Always, never, or somewhere in between? How about anxiety or worry? Over this past year, has it been usual or hardly ever? How about this morning? Is it there in your heart? You see, the reality is for all of us, as we look at these gauges, we're likely not always rejoicing in the Lord. We're likely not always exhibiting gentleness to all. And we're likely not without worry and anxiety. You know, sometimes we can look at a passage like today's and we can go away feeling a little discouraged, maybe a little depressed, because we realize we are not measuring up to what God has so simply and plainly said to us. And as we look at what he said to us, as we look at that gauge, as it were, we can feel like saying, what's the use? Throw up our hands. Or we can just think, oh, that's just who I am. But we can't do that. I'm going to tell you about the second car I ever owned. It was a 1973 Dodge Dart. It was red. It was bought in Woodburn, Indiana. Now, that car had a gauge on it that I did not like. And the gauge that I didn't like was a gauge that measured the temperature of the engine. And oftentimes that gauge would tell me that the engine was running very hot. I didn't like it when it told me that. But when that gauge told me that information, I didn't get mad at the gauge. I was upset about what it was revealing. I mean, it told me that the engine was hotter than it needed to be. And when it told me that, I didn't rip out the gauge in order to fix the problem. Now, I didn't turn away from it discouraged or depressed. I didn't pretend it wasn't there. I took action because action needed to be taken. Well, the gauge, which is God's word, should also lead us to action when it indicates our lives are not lined up with the truth of God's word. So we're going to look at these three different things from today's passage as gauges. The first gauge is the gauge of rejoicing. Rejoicing. Now, when Paul says to rejoice, he had three words in his language he could have chosen. They're all translated in the English language as rejoice. He could have chosen a word describing a very highly emotional kind of rejoicing. And when I thought of that type of rejoicing, I thought of myself at the very end of a school year. And the bell is rung, and now we're running out of the school, and there was inner rejoicing in my heart. I always assumed the teachers back in the school were grieving because it was all over. As I got older, I realized I wasn't the only one who was rejoicing. So there's that kind of highly emotionally charged rejoicing. Paul didn't choose that word. He could have chosen a word that describes more of a communal rejoicing. Rejoicing of a group together, as when a group is in a gymnasium watching the home team win the basketball game on the last second shot. The whole crowd rejoices together. Paul didn't choose that word. Paul chose a word that describes an inner joy, an inner gladness. Maybe a joy and a gladness which isn't always readily seen from the outside. Kind of like an avocado. You can't see the inside, but it's there. It's there as it were. So Paul is describing this inner joy. And he says to the Philippians, rejoice. Have this inner joy. Have this inner gladness. Now, it wasn't that the Philippians were a group of individuals whose circumstances were always wonderful, and so it was easy for them to rejoice. No, in chapter 1, verse 28, we're told they faced opposition. In verse 29 of that chapter, they faced suffering. In verse 30 of that chapter, they struggled. In chapter 2, verse 15, we're told that they lived in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. And yet, even though they faced opposition, they suffered, they struggled, they were told to rejoice. But they weren't just told, rejoice. That would be rather cruel. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Now, when we rejoice as individuals, there can be a variety of circumstances that lead us to rejoice. We can rejoice in success. We can rejoice in victory. We can rejoice in accomplishment. We can rejoice in personal advancement. You know, hopefully about 2-3 months down the road, we'll be rejoicing that this sanctuary has been completely finished. You know, those things can lead us to rejoice, but God is not telling us here that we need to rejoice in circumstances nor in things. We're told to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord who created us. Rejoice in the Lord who loves us. Rejoice in the Lord who died for us. Rejoice in the Lord who's never going to leave us. Rejoice in the Lord who's preparing a place for us, who is all-powerful, all-wise, and ever-faithful. Paul says he's the reason to rejoice. And it's because he never changes that our reason for rejoicing is never going to fade or disappear. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says to do it always. Doesn't matter what time of day. It doesn't matter what day of the week. It doesn't matter the mood that I may be feeling. It doesn't matter the circumstances I might be in. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, when unpleasant circumstances arise, we're not being told to rejoice in those circumstances because of those circumstances. We're being told to rejoice in the Lord no matter the circumstances. And we can do that because He is one who can be rejoiced in. Paul wants to get this point across. He doesn't end the verse right there. He goes on to say something we don't see too often in Scripture. He says, and I'm going to say it again, just in case you missed it the first time. Rejoice. Now, how can you and I have our gauge on the rejoicing side? How can we rejoice in the Lord? Well, we need to remind ourselves of certain things. We need to remind ourselves that the all-wise God always knows what's best for you and his creations. You need to remind yourself that the unchangeable God is always inclined to do what is your best. Like a good earthly father cares for his children, that's how God desires to care for us. We need to remind ourselves that the all-powerful God is absolutely and fully able to do whatever he deems is best. So you see, if we remember that he knows what is best, that he's inclined to do what's best, and he's able to do what's best, then he will certainly do it, and we can rejoice. So Paul said to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And he didn't just write this. He lived it. The Philippians had seen him live it. His first visit to the Philippians is described in Acts chapter 16. And there the crowd was agitated against Paul and his companion Silas. And in verses 22 through 26, here's what we read. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, there are circumstances not to rejoice in right there. But what happens, verse 25, the next verse? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So in the depths of that prison, in the midst of those horrific circumstances, Paul and his friend Silas were rejoicing in the Lord. So this gauge marked rejoice is the first we need to keep our eye on. The next is a gauge marked gentleness. Now the word gentleness is a word the translators of our Bible had a little trouble putting into the English language. And it's not that they aren't competent. It's just that it's a tougher word. You know, the New Testament was written in the language of the day, which was Greek. And there are many Greek words that are relatively easy to translate because there's an English word that means pretty much exactly the same thing. So whenever you see this Greek word, you know what English word is meant to be put in. But there are other Greek words that aren't as easy to translate because there's no one English word or phrase that really captures everything that's meant. That's the way it is with this word gentleness. So when we look at different English translations of the Bible and we see different words at times, that's the reason. It's not that one is right and one is wrong. It's just that there are words harder to translate. This particular verse, the New American Standard translation says, let your gentle spirit be known to all. The New Living Translation says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. The English Standard Version says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The New Century Version says, let everyone see that you're gentle and kind. So these different translations try to capture the meaning of that word. So here's my translation of that word, gentleness. I'll translate it humble graciousness. I think that captures that word. We're to have a humble graciousness to all. Now to be graciousness means to show grace to others. That excludes anger and harshness and vengeance. It means acting with understanding and mercy. It means showing kindness even when undeserved. It means to give others the benefit of the doubt, to allow them to be human beings with failures. It means relating to others with love and joy and peace and patience. That's acting with graciousness, which is, by the way the Lord treats us, right? But not only with graciousness, a humble graciousness. That means even if I happen to be offended or mistreated or misjudged or misrepresented, this graciousness is going to be exhibited. Now, that doesn't mean we don't set boundaries with other people. We do. We need to. It's necessary. But it means that those boundaries which are set are created and lived out with this humble graciousness. I want to give you an example, a wonderful example of this characteristic which we're to exhibit to all people. It's the example of Jesus on the cross. And as he hung there, there were people around him who had long plotted to kill him. Some around him had lied about him, slandered him. Some had yelled out, "Crucify him." Some had stripped off his clothes. Some had cast lots for his clothes. One person actually won his clothes. Some of those around him had spat upon him. Some had beaten him. Some had mocked him. Many of them had hurled insults at him. His dearest friends, a lot of them had abandoned him. There was one who had pushed a crown of thorns on his head. One person picked up a hammer and drove the nails through his hands and feet. So with all of them in his mind and many of them in his view, what did Jesus say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That example of Jesus at that moment is at the heart of this word gentleness, which we're looking at. That's a picture of this humble graciousness that's to be evident to all. And we think of that and we think, I don't know if that's even possible, right? And of ourselves, our own abilities, our own strength, it's not possible. But it's that which God wants to produce in us by His Spirit, and He will. Each year, He'll produce more and more of what He desires within us. As we enter into the year 2024, God wants us to change by the end of it. Become perfect? No, it's not going to happen this side of heaven. But we'll leave the year as long as we trust Him, as long as we hang on to Him, as long as we follow Him the best we can, we'll leave changed. Perhaps more gentle towards others. We're to let this gentleness, this humble graciousness, be evident to all. And then there's a little phrase at the end of this verse, verse 6. A phrase that's helpful in allowing us to exhibit this gentleness. The phrase is, "The Lord is near." You see, as we walk through life, an awareness of the nearness of the Lord to us, it can change us. It can inspire us to exhibit the same humble graciousness that flowed from Him. Remembering that the Lord is near, it reminds us that those He called us to be gracious towards are ones who need graciousness just like we needed it from Him. Remembering that He's near allows us to continue to exhibit this trait even in the midst of being unappreciated, because we know He sees and will reward. An awareness that He's near empowers us to continue on even though maybe nobody else cares that we are, because He's one who both cares and notices. So we are to let our gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That's the second gauge. The third gauge is the one that measures anxiety, right? We all know what anxiety is. If we had an actual gauge, our anxiety meter might often be going back and forth like this. But Paul says here to the Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Do not be anxious about anything. Now, we all know there are any number of things we encounter in life that can bring to us those feelings of anxiety and worry. Sometimes it's an actual situation we're in the midst of that seems overwhelming, it's troubling, it seems impossible, and that can bring up that anxiety and worry. Sometimes we're filled with anxiety and worry just because of what we imagine might well happen down the road. Now, God is not telling us in this verse that we need to pretend that those things that cause the worry and anxiety don't exist. They do exist. And those things can be very unfair, very unpleasant at times. In fact, God isn't even telling us here that we should never have any anxiety or worry. He knows us. He knows that we will. But the tense of the verb that is used here very intentionally by the Lord through Paul is the tense that tells us we shouldn't continue to worry or be filled with anxiety. God is saying that when you find yourself on this path of worry and anxiety, don't continue on that path. Now, if He would just say that bluntly and leave it there, I'd say that's not very, very kind. But what He does is He gives us an alternative path. rather than the path of worry and anxiety. He says, here's the path you're to take. Present your requests to God. Make them known to God. These are items that might be real, they might be imagined, it really doesn't matter, but they are the things that are producing the anxiety. These are the things we're to present to make known to God. And here, the tense of the verb indicates this is something we are to do and then be done with it, not continue to do it. Here's what I found true in my life many times. Maybe you're the same as me. You know, something comes up that leads to worry and anxiety. And as a Christian, we know we're supposed to present that to God. So we do. And then maybe 5 minutes later, maybe 5 hours later, maybe a day later, that same old worry and anxiety crops up again. And so what I tend to do is present it to him again and again and again, every time it crops up. But what's being said here is that instead of making it known to God and again and again and again, when that worry creeps back in, remind yourself that you already presented it to God. Let me give you this example. Let's say my car is giving me trouble. And so I take it to Mike, and I'm a little worried about doing this illustration with him at the soundboard back there, what he might do to me. But let's say I take it to Mike, and I leave my car with him. I explain the situation that I'm dealing with. It's troubling me. It's worrying me. Something's not working right. So I leave the car with him. And then 5 minutes later, once I've left the shop, I start thinking about it again. I start being filled with anxiety and worry again. So I call Mike up and say, hey, you know the car I left 5 minutes ago? Yeah. Remember what the problem was? Here it is again. You're going to take care of it, right? Okay, yeah. And he'll put up with me once maybe doing that, maybe twice. But after that, he'll see my number come up on his phone and just be busy, I think, right? Yes. Instead of continuing to tell him what I've already told him multiple times, what I need to do instead of that is remind myself I already presented my request to him. And now that request is in the hands of someone who's fully capable of handling that request. And the same should be true with our requests to God. We present the request to him. And then, if and when the anxiety returns, remind yourself that that request has been made known to the one who is fully capable of handling that request. Now, Paul says, when you make this request, here's how you need to do it. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving. The word prayer is a general word for talking with God. It carries an idea of being aware of who God is, adoring him, worshiping him. So prayer, petition. That's a word about speaking very specifically about the challenge we face. And we're to do it with thanksgiving. Not a thankfulness for the trial, but a thankfulness because we know God's going to deal with what we're presenting to him. So how are we to present our request to God? Well, with an awareness of who God is. We're presenting it to him who is all-powerful, all-wise, always good, full of love and mercy. We present our request to him with that awareness. We present our request to God with awareness of the challenge of the situation. We don't try to sugarcoat it. We don't try to say it's something, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. And we share it with him as it is. So with an awareness of who God is, with an awareness of the reality of the situation we're facing, but also with an awareness of what God will do. In his time, in his way, he's able to handle that request we're laying before him. And hence comes the thanksgiving. So whatever the concern is, present it to him in prayer with petition and thanksgiving. And the result of all of that will be that the peace of God guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote this, he was chained to a Roman soldier. He was guarded day and night by that soldier. He mentions that in chapter 1 of Philippians. And in like manner, the peace of God is that which will then stand guard over these two areas that create worry. The heart, you know, the wrong feelings that come from our heart, and the mind, the wrong thinking that can come in our minds. Now, when the peace of God is there guarding our hearts and minds, it doesn't mean that there's going to be an absence of trial on the outside. It doesn't mean that whatever we presented to God is all of a sudden evaporated and no more. But it does mean that there now is a quiet confidence within us, irregardless of the circumstance, because of who we presented that request to. A wonderful example of this is the person of Daniel in the Old Testament. See, when the king announced to his subjects that no one's going to be allowed to pray for a while except to me, Daniel was troubled. So he went home, he opened his windows, he prayed as he prayed before. And this is how it's described in Daniel 6, verses 10 and 11. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So what did Daniel do? He had a request there, and he presented that request to God with prayer and petition and thanksgiving. And then he was found out, and they took him to the king, and the king had no choice but to put Daniel for the night in a den of lions, while the king then went back to his royal bedroom. So there's Daniel, there's the king. Which one slept that night? It was Daniel. The peace of God was guarding his heart and mind in Christ Jesus. There's a man a couple generations ago, his name was Joseph Scriven. Joseph Scriven, he knew hardship in life. He grew up in Ireland, and as a young man, he had a fiance. He loved that fiance dearly. It was a night before their wedding, and on that night before their wedding, she accidentally was drowned. He could hardly take the grief. But then coming from that, he thought the next best thing will be to pursue my dream of being in the military. So he signed up for the military. He went in thinking this was the answer for his life, but ill health caused those in the military to kick him out. He didn't know what to do. He went to Canada. He worked for hardly any money, but eventually found another one who was the love of his life. He became engaged to her, but this second fiance died because of illness. After that, he wrote these words: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Worried, anxious, present your requests to God. Tomorrow we're going to wake up and the year will be 2024. And I want to encourage all of us to regularly be checking these biblical gauges as we go through the coming year. And as we go through the coming year, I'm not a prophet, but I think I can say this with pretty much certainty. It's going to hold challenges for all of us. I can say that with certainty because I don't know of a year that doesn't. So it will as well. But in the midst of a world that rarely rejoices, may we rejoice in the Lord always. In the midst of a world where gentleness can be hard to find, let our humble graciousness be evident to all. And in the midst of this world inhabited by people who are filled to the brim with anxiety, may we be ones who present our requests to the Lord with thanksgiving and find the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Bow with me in prayer, please. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the simplicity of it, for the truth within it. Oh, may we be ones who are submissive before it, allowing it to be for us truth. And when we are ones who are filled with sadness, I pray that we'll rejoice in you. And I pray, O Heavenly Father, that you would bless us as we continue to go through this service today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.